Life is the privilege of coming on a weekly basis, diving into the Lord's Word together and spending time considering the gospel and God's goodness to us. This past week, I was browsing through Twitter. How many of you are on Twitter? Put it up there pretty high so we can see. So it's not a real big. How many of you are on Facebook? It's a lot more on Facebook, yeah. Okay. How many of you are on MySpace? You have to have been around that world to even get that. Okay. As I was reading, I follow some people because they nourish me or encourage me. And Jared Wilson, who a book I want to recommend to you, if you'll get a pencil out real quick, because I want to tell you about a book that you should own. The writer's name is Jared Wilson. He's a communications director, I believe, at Midwestern Seminary and also has served as a pastor. But I really want to encourage you to put your hands on this book. It's one of two books I'm going to recommend today. Both for dads, particularly moms, you can get this for dads. But really for everybody, both the books are good. The book is called, by Jared Wilson, it's called The Imperfect Disciple. It's one of the most helpful books that I've read. It's written from this perspective. One of the things that Jared Wilson says in his book is, he said most of the books on discipleship that he's read seem to be written for people who really don't need a book on discipleship. He said, I wanted to write a book on discipleship for people who don't feel saved until they've had their second cup of coffee in the morning. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? Struggling, wrestling, trying to get through, and this is great. Really enjoyed the book. In fact, it's the book our team that is going to Ecuador in about a week and a half is the book that we're all going to read together. So I highly recommend it. The second book that I want to recommend to you, and the author's name is just falling out of my head right now, but the name of the book is 12 Ways Your Phone Is Changing You. It's very good. And if you own a cell phone, it's a must read. If you have children who have cell phones, it's a must read. It's fantastic. It's not an anti-cell phone book, so don't take that. That's the point the guy's going to make. But the book is very well written, very helpful. And I think you'll find a lot of benefit from it. So, dads, there's two things on your reading list. Moms, it'd be great things to get on Kindle and send as a gift to dad or pick it up. I think these will probably be in stock at Lifeway. If not, certainly on Christian Book or on Amazon.com, you can pick those up as well. Okay, so back to what I was saying in the beginning. I was reading Jared Wilson, and he said something that made me think about my history of preaching. And sometimes when people make you think about your history, it's uncomfortable. But he said this. He said, here comes Father's Day. He said, typically, on Mother's Day, we spend our time making moms and informing them how special they are. And then Father's Day rolls around and we just kind of hammer the dads. So that's just kind of the way that it is. And he said both of those tend to be a little bit anti-gospel because just feeling special is not the whole of motherhood, and just being hammered about what your responsibilities are is not the whole of fatherhood. And so I thought this week, what would be, as I was making preparations, what would be helpful, gospel-centered, Christ-centered for me, and then for you as a dad, then for young men growing up, young women growing up, thinking about what kind of person am I looking for, and why is fatherhood so important? So I wanted to share that with you today. So we're staying within our theme, Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And so today, Jesus, Friend of Sinners, Friend of Fathers, which really is what? It's the same thing. Okay? So Dad, if you're here and you're not getting that sinner and father are not the same, maybe by the end, I'll help you catch that, because we're all sinful, not just in our deeds, but in our motives and in our hearts. And so knowing that Jesus loves us and befriends us in our sinfulness is a great joy. And so, Dad, I want to remind you of three things you should be about in your home. Number one, here we go. You should know God. This is not in the outline. I've been hitting this every week now for about 12 weeks. You need to know God. That is your greatest need. Dad, your greatest need today is to know God. Men, your greatest need is to know God. You need to know Him in several particular ways. You need to know Him accurately. Your imaginations about God are not helpful to you or to your families. You need to know what God is like accurately. You need to know what He is like personally. God is not just out there. He's not the man upstairs. Stop! Don't call Him that! That's not who He is! He doesn't live in the apartment above you. He is not the man upstairs. He is the holy, righteous, omnipotent God that every time He shows up in the Bible, nobody goes, "Oh, it's the man upstairs." They tremble. So, I know you might have picked up the man upstairs things from somebody. Don't. He is the holy, righteous, good, benevolent King of the universe. So, I want to encourage that. I want you to know Him savingly. The Bible wants you to enter into an accurate, personal, saving relationship that leads you to intimacy. That's why God wants to be, Dad, He wants to be your dad. Father, He wants to be your father. He wants to relate to you in an intimate, personal relationship. And finally, He wants you to know Him eternally. That's what God is about. So your greatest need is to know Him accurately, personally, savingly, intimately, and eternally. And He's made ways for that to happen. He's made the creation so that you could see Him and know Him and understand His vastness. He's given you a conscience. That's why when we talk to dads on Father's Day, we get a little uncomfortable because God pricks our conscience and says, "You're really not doing all you ought to be doing to reflect the nature of what a father really is." He also reveals Himself through His Word. And Dad, that's where you're going to find Him in His accuracy of revealing Himself, is in the Bible, which also gives us Christ and God's perfect revelation of Himself. And then, Dad, you need the church, because God's making Himself known through the church, through small groups, through community, through accountability, and through fellowship. So that's how it works. And the result is you grow in His likeness. This should be the trajectory of your whole life. Every day from now to the end of your life, your children should see you growing. If you think you're arrived, you're sinking. You should be growing. You should be on a trajectory of more Christ-likeness. And then the result should be you're showing Him to your family. They're seeing a demonstration of what God the Father in Jesus Christ by the Spirit is like. And so you're demonstrating that. And so let's see about Jesus and the sinners. If He's friend of sinners, friend of fathers, who are the sinners? They're a class of people. We're in this class. Irreligious, irreverent, immoral, impure, indigent, infirm, physically impaired. Dads, all of us are in some way related to this. In other words, the sinners, who are they? They are those who externally demonstrate what we are all internally capable of or culpable for. It's important that we take the words of Jesus very seriously when He talked about the tower in Siloam that fell on 18 people, and all the people came up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, what do you think about that tower that fell on those people? Those are really bad people to have sort of a natural disaster hit them." Jesus looked at him and He said, "Do you think that those people were more unrighteous than everybody else in Jerusalem? But I tell you, except you repent, you will likewise perish." All of us are not only capable of whatever it is that's out there, we are already culpable for either imagining or actually taking part in a good bit of it. So we are the sinners, dads. Why is Jesus in there eating and drinking with them? Well, He's doing three things always with us. He is welcoming us. He is affirming that we were made in the image of God and are of value because of that. And He is inviting us into a personal relationship with Him. So how do we do Father's Day in light of all that? Well, number one, God has given fathers the privilege of reflecting His nature in three ways. This is true, Dad, and it blows me away. As I was preparing, this was the thing that most set into my mind. God has given to fathers a unique role. A role in which you are wearing titles on your person that God wears on His person. God first wears the title, Father. So if you're a dad, you're wearing the title that God has on Himself. And you are sharing in the privilege of reflecting what God is like to your children. God has chosen that you wear a title, serve a role, or involve in a kind of being that is like His being. God chose to reveal Himself and be known as Father. And He has chosen that that's what you are, Dad. You are a father. And so you have this incredibly beautiful, wonderful privilege of sharing a title that God Himself allows Himself to be referred to and is chosen to reveal Himself as a father. Second, a husband. In the Old Testament, God revealed Himself as husband to Israel. The whole story of Hosea is the story of God, the husband of Israel, enduring the fact that his wife was forsaking him and prostituting herself to the nations. And he lives it out through the life of a prophet named Hosea who suffers the grief of a husband of an unfaithful wife. And he goes through all of the humiliation that is tied to that. So in the Old Testament, God reveals Himself in a way that He's allowing you to share a title with Him. He calls Himself the husband of Israel. You're the husband of your wife. You're sharing not just the title father and the royal father that God is allowing you to reflect Him in, created in His image, recreated in Christ Jesus, but also husband. But in the New Testament, it gets even more intimate because Jesus is the husband of the church. And in the great passage on marriage, the Apostle Paul informs us that a husband's love is to be like Christ's love. Because Christ is the husband of the bride, the church. The husband loving his bride is to do, he says, three things. Dad's job description for dads, job description for husbands is in Ephesians 5:22 and following, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's sharing a title with you. So when your sweet wife refers to you as husband, uses any term of endearment that accentuates the relationship that you have, you are bearing a title Jesus bears. When I was studying that this week, I was blown away that God would allow me such a privilege that I am to share what God is to Israel, what Jesus is to the church. And that I'm going to explain God to Sherry and my children by sharing two titles, Father and Husband. What a privilege. But Dads, it doesn't stop there. There's a third title you get to share. Son. Every dad is a son. Every father is a son. You have the opportunity to honor your father and mother. You have the opportunity to live in subjection and show what that looks like as Jesus was a son, not only to His heavenly Father, God the Father in the Trinity, but to His earthly Father. It says that at 12 years old, He continued in subjection to His parents. But He was a son. So you, if you're here today and you're a father, written on your life are three titles that God has chosen to have upon Himself. Father, even intimately in Romans 8 where it says Daddy. Husband and Son. So every waking minute of every day, you get to reflect the nature of God in those relationships. Father of children, husband of a wife, son of parents. Even if your parents are already with the Lord, you are honoring them by the life you live. You're honoring the name they left you with. And so, this is great. And this is both comforting and sharpening. It's both confronting and compassionate to know God loves me in such a way that I will share with Him now and in eternity, having lived these, that I am here and now a father, I am here and now a husband, and I am here and now a son. Let's take it a little further. Number two. God has given fathers a unique power. The power to procreate. This is a God-like quality. Now, a lot of you moms are immediately going, oh, wait a minute. It takes dose to procreate. Yes. But I want you to think about how we use the term father and how we use the term mother. Moms, you're going to follow this really well. Dads, you ought to. Okay. Nobody says, well, she just mothered a bunch of children and left them. They don't say that, do they? I've never heard that term. Why? Because mothering isn't just birthing. And by the way, this whole begetting thing, dads get the easy part of that. Okay. The whole of mothering is understood as a nurturing process. But you'll hear somebody say, yeah, he just fathered about six kids and left them. Because you're talking specifically of the procreative act, not necessarily all of the responsibilities that come with it. You don't hear about deadbeat moms. I mean, that's just like almost never stated. But what's the other term that we hear? Say it. Deadbeat dads. You hear that term. That's a pretty severe term. And so, you have been given, Dad, you've been given the power of procreation. It's incredible, but man, it's responsible. With it comes all of the things we see pictured in God. God creates Adam, creates Eve, takes these two, and what does He do after the creation of them? He provides for them a whole universe, a garden, a home, a place that they belong, a relationship. So it's not just that He created them and just kind of set them off. He's actually walking intimately with them in a place that He has provided for them. He's protecting them. He gives them boundaries. Dad, if you are procreating without providing and protecting, you're pitiful. That's not a good thing. Boundaries. God said, eat of this, don't eat of this. You eat of this, it's good. You eat of this, here's what will happen. He's providing. He's protecting. But ultimately, Dad, in your provision and your protection, your job is to point your children to Christ. That's ultimately all your provision is to be built around. All your protection is to be for is the call to bring your children into a relationship with Christ. That means that that is over the others. If your provision obsesses you and steals you from your family so that they do not get pointed to Jesus, I don't know if the value of your provision is very much. If your protection of your children is so overbearing as to never let them think for themselves, or the lack of protection leaves them totally unguarded in heart and mind and eyes, then the protection is not good because it doesn't point to Christ. And so being like God, we want to be good providers, we want to be good protectors, but we want, in this privilege of fatherhood, in this privilege of husbandhood, in this privilege of sonship, we want to be good at pointing people to Jesus. And so, let's go to number three. God has assigned fathers an incredibly influential role in the process of bringing children to faith in Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. Your behavior serves as an anchor for your children's understanding of the term father. Your behavior, your interaction with their mom, your interaction with them, your interaction with your neighbors, your interaction with your church members, your interaction with yourself, your interaction with your money, your interaction with your possessions, with your time, all of those serve to form an anchor by which your children begin to perceive God. That's why God has given you a term, a label, a title that He has. He's Father, you're Father. He's putting you in a role to, in flesh, explain what He is like, both in word, what you teach, and in deed, what you do. And so there is this incredible influence that God has given you. It is wonderful. It is precious. I love to watch kids mimic their parents. And sometimes it's hilarious because it occasionally accentuates parents' strengths. And occasionally, what does it do? It accentuates parents' weaknesses. And when parents see their own weaknesses in their children, it freaks them out. It did me. I have so many weaknesses that I'm just thankful that my kids are just not totally, absolutely unable to process life. But I will see things in my kids, and I'll get ready to, man, I'm going to come down on it. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to bust it, and I realize, that looks like me. I know where they got that. I know exactly who they're copying right now. And if I'm busting them, I am busting me. And so there's this influence. Chuck Swindoll said it very well. It's been repeated a zillion times, and he probably got it from somebody else. Dads, more is caught than is taught. Can you write that down? Moms, it's important for you. More is caught than is taught. Your little devotional time, which you ought to be having with your family, structured or unstructured, time where you talk about the Word, you read the Word, you interact over the Word, the Scriptures, God and what He's doing in our lives, and you have spiritual conversations, that is not going to make up for if everything else is not in keeping with it. When I counsel young people, when I counsel teenagers, when I counsel folks who are in broken situations, one of the things that always comes to me and has an effect on my thinking about me is when a child lets me know that there is an inconsistency between the way that their dad presents himself in religious or social circles and the way that he acts when he's inside his home. Because then the children begin to doubt the veracity of either. And they have no trust, no confidence. Guys, Psalm 101 says, I will walk in my house in the integrity of my heart. We need to be there what we are everywhere else. We need to be real. Our children need to hear us apologize for being such massive sinners. They need to hear us apologize for failures, for harms, for hurts. We need to be able to sit down with them and simply say this, I'm wrong. Now, God never has to do that, but He expects us to do it when we don't rightly represent His titles. Dads, this means to our wives too. We need to say, hardest words in the English language for a husband, I'm sorry I was wrong. I'm wrong, I'm sorry. That was really hard for guys. It's just a real difficult one to get out. It's like, it's like something hangs here. And it's stuck. You know what it's stuck on? Pride. That's where it's stuck. There's this great big glob of pride in my throat. And every time some kind of confession of my wrongness wants to come out, my pride goes, whoop! You can't let that out. We have an incredibly influential role in the process of bringing our children to faith in Christ. Our influence is vast. It's giant. It's huge. Now, just two things I want to leave with this that are important. If you are representing father, husband, son, titles that God allows in the explanation of Himself, then you have a huge responsibility to understand that those titles carry weight and influence, and you want to use them well. So I'm going to give you two quick hows. Okay, they're very simple. Number one, it's not in the outline, teach your children how to have a time with the Lord. Just teach them this one how. Teach your children how to have a quiet time. Model it and show it. Teach your children how to have a quiet time. Listen, guys, sometimes there are guys in churches that if their children see them with a Bible open, they think you're dying. They think you're trying to make your last peace. They'll come in the room and you'll have your Bible open and they'll go tell somebody, my dad's sick. He had his Bible open. I think he's dying. That's because it's so rare. We need to set a picture of open Bibles and our kids seeing us with it. And diving in. Show them how. Second how, teach them how to think, not what to think. Do not try to make your children think everything you think. It doesn't work. If they are taught only what to think, when they are thrown into the college realm and their beliefs are challenged and they've not been taught how to think, they are in grave danger. Teaching reason and logic is important. There's a lot of ways to do that, but the best way to do it is to be able to have open conversations with your children about any subject without you shutting them down. If you shut them down every time they disagree with you or call into question your belief system or wrestle with their own beliefs, they're not going to talk to you about it. They're going to go talk to somebody else about it. You're going to lose them. They need to be able to talk to you about anything they're thinking, even if it is the craziest thing you've ever heard. Welcome it. So teach them how to have a quiet time. That's where they're going to hear from the Lord. And teach them how to think. It will teach them how to process information. Both of those are vital, especially in the latter teen and college years. Okay. I had a whole lot more to say on that, but I'm going to draw us in to the final two things. You only have one more on your outline, but I'm going to throw another one on the screen. Number four. As fathers, we should be intensely interested in the product of God's gospel work in and through us towards our families. our wives, our children, and our grandchildren. In 3 John verse 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. Dad, seeing your child get up in the morning and open his or her Bible and spend the first part of their day with Jesus should be more important to you than what college degree they get. Because their college degree will not save their soul. You need to be thinking that the most important thing is that your child knows Jesus. And that really, in light of that, pretty much nothing else matters without that. All other things can only matter properly in light of your child knowing Jesus. I'm not talking about a 5-year-old who prays a prayer with you and goes on about their life and never serves Jesus. That is not what I'm talking about. Where you put them in a headlock when they're a little kid and try to force them into the kingdom, which doesn't work. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm talking about teaching them to have a personal daily walk with Jesus that's real and living and active and transformative in their lives. We need to be interested. Here's the story that comes to Bart. This is the story that messes with my mind. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus in the book of Luke. Where it says there's this rich man and he's living in splendor and there's this poor guy and he's at the gate. Which one of these guys do you think's got a college education? Which one of these guys do you think looks like a success in life? Which one of these guys looks like every parent's dream? The wealthy guy who's making it and got it all, or the guy who's at his gate covered with sores begging? Which one of these guys looks like every parent's dream? If all we want to do is make our kids, our grandkids, our families able to make a good living, then we're really messing up. Think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, because at the moment of their death, Lazarus, sore-covered beggar, is whisked to the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man, who had everything every parent would ever want for their kids, is whisked into hell. And in hell, he says, I've got brothers who don't know that this place even exists. And all of a sudden, he's concerned for spiritual things in a place where he can do nothing about it. Do you know my greatest nightmare is that one of my two girls would be the rich man in the parable? That's scary. And so my greatest concern needs to be, will they know Jesus? Will I put the prayer and the shoe leather and the example and the teaching so that that's what materializes in eternity? That's what I want to pursue. Does that mean the other things don't matter? No, it means that the other things only matter in light of that one thing. Okay, so we need to be intensely interested in the product. Let's go to number 5 and we'll close it. Here we go. And this one's just going to be on screen. You can write it in. As fathers, we should be aware of the provision God has given us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is, if you've got any sense at all, which I think you do, if you've got the sense that God gave me, and I'm not a very sense guy, okay, you will have heard all of what you've said and you'll say, you got to be kidding. I can't do that. There's no way. I just keep messing up. I keep failing. I do not know how I will ever do these things. You're talking about being like God as a father. Come on, I can barely get up in the morning. So all of a sudden you're going, I hope you're going, dear God, how does a man, this is impossible. You just laid out this whole picture of something that I didn't know. That's why I read the text at the beginning that I want you to take one more look at the end. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That, I just told you, a task that only God can do. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God moves in. Father, Son, Husband, move into your heart and begin to live their life through you. So the impossible becomes possible as you are transformed into the likeness of God in Jesus Christ by His Spirit, and you have this glorious power. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. But look in verse 4. Here's what I said before. Remember, you've got these titles, Dad, Father. I'm going to be like God the Father. I'm such a mess up. Husband? Oh man, that's even worse. I'm worse with Sherry than I am with the girls. Son? My mom be proud, my dad be proud of how I've lived my life in a godly sense of pride. But look what he says. He says, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Read it with me. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. What does this mean? It means that God transforms you into a dad like Him. A husband like Him. A son like Him. This is the supernatural power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching to you, man up. Put your testosterone on today and just man up. You will fail. You need to God up. You need to Jesus up. Because what I've asked of you, no amount of testosterone and commitment will ever give birth to. But Jesus will. Because He loves you. He loves you. And He wants to set up shop in your heart and begin the work of making you like His Father, like Himself, a husband to the church, and like He is as a son. He wants to give you everything you need for a life of godliness and make you a partaker in what? His divine nature. This is glorious. And I want to tell you something. It is Bart Walker's only hope. I have no hope but Jesus. I am a perpetual mess up. And if it weren't for Jesus, I would not even have... I'm not even going to go there. I praise Jesus that today my girls get to look at me and say, Father. I praise Jesus that today my wife gets to look at me and say, Husband. And one day my mom and dad will get to see me and catch up of what I've done with my life after their passing. I don't know how we know all the stuff we know in heaven, but they'll know I'm their son. And I want to honor their memory. But Dad, it's only Jesus that'll do it. Would you bow with me? God has made this provision in the gospel that every man, woman, boy, and girl who will hear the call of God in their heart, the words of Jesus the shepherd, follow me. The knowledge of your own sinfulness and inability to fix anything about yourself. If you will hear this good news, Jesus came to save sinners among whom I'm foremost. Can you say it bad with me? Among whom I'm foremost. Jesus came to save sinners among whom I'm foremost. And oh dear God, isn't that good news? That He came to save sinners? And if you know yourself like I know myself, you'd have to admit you're foremost. Because you know your sin's best. Here He is, Jesus. He loves you. He has lived a life in your place as your substitute, being exactly what a good son should be. He has died on the cross, revealing to you the love of a real father. An expensive love. And He has become to us the husband of the church. The love of sacrifice. I welcome you to Jesus. Would you come to Him? You're here today and maybe your father blew the picture. I want to point you away from him. I want to point you to a new dad. One who will call you daughter. He'll call you son. He'll make you part of his family. And he will be a perfect father. He will provide for you. He will protect you all the way into eternity. And he will point you always to his son Jesus to find your satisfaction and strength. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. You say, I'm ready, Pastor Bart. Let's do that. Yes, pray with me now. God in heaven, you're the perfect Father. You are the perfect husband. And you sent a perfect Son. And I am so happy to hear of your love. That you love me. A sinner. I confess that. I'm a sinner. And I turn from my sin now and I place my faith in the truth that Jesus lived for me a sinless life, died for me a sacrificial death, and was raised from the dead as evidence that He is my Savior. I trust Him. Please forgive me of my sins. And save me in Jesus' name. Dad, trust.